the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, and with the Lord's help, we'll speak from the last verse. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 29, and verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all words of this law. Moses calls this a covenant beside that which was made in Mount Horeb. Covenant by the Lord covenanted with his people to fulfill all that he had promised, revealed to them that in this covenant there are secret things and revealed things. Those things have been known either to him or to his people. It is a good word, this word belong. It is so true of ordinary, everyday agreements. They belong unto us. Your covenant with your wife belongs to you. And it is for you to honor it. And according to its content, until death has to part. And that's the final prayer. But in this, we have the greater covenant of God that for his people set out before us in its two parts. There are secret things and revealed things. Now Moses wrote this in this distant day when so much more has been revealed that we can look at it far different eyes from what he could. We know what lay in this ancient covenant. We know that it was due in due time to be put away, because of it being entirely ineffective through the fault, sin, and disobedience and idolatry of the people. It was a testimony, a covenant, and it was a witness against them. Complete proof that they could not obey these commands which God gave them, and they failed, as Paul says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The gospel is a witness, and that similarly is to be preached among all nations for a witness unto them. And so it is proving to be. And this blessed gospel now revealed is utterly rejected by a man, and yet it is revealed in this particular aspect of it that there are those taken from fallen man, the worst of characters, many of them, irrespective of who they are, taught to love him. So if we look now upon these things of what is halfway to the closing stages of this sinful world, our forefathers been saying, we have every justification in saying the same. They were wrong, we may be equally wrong. With the signs of their time, you who read of the earlier days of the Church of God know well enough that they spoke of the sad, perilous time. You know well enough that today we mourn the perilous times in which we live. Perilous gospel-wise, that is. They are perilous, always have been, as regards to physical things, illness, accident and the like. But as regards the truth in Jesus, they are solemnly perilous. Because the enemy is so subtle, as he ever has been in his working, that it is possible to be deceived. In fact, Jesus himself said that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. And who these closely safeguarded people are, the very elect, is a tremendous question. But they're certainly not a handful. If you read the volume of their heavenly chorus, the loud hallelujahs in the book of Revelation of John, you will see that it was what would be called today a thunderous hallelujah or applause. So we are no believers in the narrowness of the number. Are there a few that decide? Is a question put to Jesus. He didn't answer it directly. So with regard to this number, it's an unknown number. And what a glorious revelation this is. That countless men made assumed for themselves a rightness which does belong to them. There's only one great revelation today to keep secret from the beginning of the world, as Paul tells us, and that is person, the work, the sacrifice, the resurrection, and now the mediation and the control. The High Court of Heaven of the Lord Jesus. We spoke of him last Sabbath, didn't we, in connection with Stephen. How he saw the heavens open, Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. How the people were filled with enmity, stopped their ears, put their fingers in their ears. How the mob rushed upon godly Stephen and stoned him. And he cried, lay not this sin to their charge. Moses never saw things like this. As far as he went, and his day of 120 years was long comparatively with those days, came to an end, and Now he begged to see that goodly Lebanon at the end of his life. God let him. He was never permitted to go over the River Jordan and enter the land of Canaan. At the same time, he has this to say by divine inspiration that there are things that are revealed which belong unto us. And not only unto us, but unto our children. Which of course makes it a matter of generation to generation. And this is where God has determined to bring his people, as the Kenneth, to the generation following. That is why children are prayed for, and our young people earnestly long over. And why we rejoice to see a change of heart in them and called by grace, and their feet are turned away from the wickedness of this world. That is why Zion loves lamps in the cold and pays attention to them. Is the example of the older ones that is of such importance. And they cannot just walk anyhow. They must set an example. If your parents didn't set an example, you would not have much ground to stand on, would you? You did not meet those who were strong in the faith. You would not know what it was to stand firm and see how these abide by the things of God. So that Moses is declaring a profound truth. And like all of God's servants, he had his work to do in his day. He had his life to live. He was called to serve it. He served God faithfully. God dealt with him in his justice and his mercy. And he was God's faithful servant, raised up from nothing, saved when a babe from death in that little ark in the bulrushes of the Nile, brought to serve God in those three sections of his life. 40 years in the king of Egypt's palace, where he was learned in all their wisdom. 40 years in the desert, a strange contrast indeed, if you like. And then 40 years to lead God's people through the wilderness. After that, he pitied. He saw the many, many changes. And therefore, God put into his lips these words that there's still not more to know, still secret things to come out. And those secret things had much to do with Moses. And they were apparently a secret, because he didn't really know what the sacrifices of the temple contained. He did not really know what the great high priest, his brother Aaron, typified. He did not know what that blood that flowed and flowed really meant. Although he saw it in type and shadow, we have lived to see that it was the person of Christ, that movable tabernacle he took with him. Those holy instruments of worship, that guiding pillar and cloud, that Shekinah glory, that mercy seat, his life was bound up in them. Yet there is so much more to be revealed. Now, God's people believe in a revealed religion. Something that God shows you. Now, this draws a clear distinction between what man teaches. And this is a starting point with regard to vital godliness. It is the same with every servant of God in the Bible. God begins with them. Little Samuel's mother is found crying for her son. Oh, it's Lord. The Lord revealed himself to Samuel. Not Samuel revealed himself to God. You can take it where you like or where you will. God is first. And do away with this, and you sweep away everything. So that what you and I know about the truth and the revelation of the gospel is from God. It may be augmented by our reading, it should be. It can be, there's enough for us to choose from. But a book religion will not do. What you have to learn is by walking through it and experiencing it. And it is there that you will find that the things of God are discovered. It was the same with Moses. Who would have ever thought that they could have got through the Red Sea? That veritable barrier between them was opened up and through they went. Who would ever thought they could have been sustained 40 years, as he mentioned, in the wilderness? It isn't what we think beforehand, it's what God does afterhand. Some of us, you see, now come to stage where we look back over life. That's a state of maturity. Some of you are halfway through life, the normal span of life. You can look back on that part of it, but no more. Those that come to the end of the journey can look back. And I stand, one hymn writer said, with Christ in glory, looking all life's finished story. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not for them, how much I am. This is normal. but its experience. And it is for this reason that God keeps things back and secret. And still there are secrets with him not to yet unfolded. But as far as Moses went, the application of his truth in that day which he spoke, how true it was that the things that are revealed belong. We look at one or two of these things. I've had a strange experience with this text. I had it on my mind all the week and forgot it. You may think that's strange. Well, I can't explain it. And it wasn't until this morning that I was able suddenly to remember it. And I believe this, the Lord intended that I should have no forethought on this text at all. But what I say to you today is entirely new to me as it is to you, as regards any preparatory thought. That some of the things that Moses had revealed to him are still with us today. And those things will stand for the end of time. Divine providence was with it. A guiding pillar and cloud that I've just spoken about. An amazing movement of God in providence which we all experience. These were much more marked in the wilderness, of course. But he makes it quite clear that God kept them on short commons in the wilderness that they might know man does not live by bread only, by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. They were guided and provided for in a very remarkable way. God's guidance is so choice and so desirable, isn't it? What an essential thing it is to be led in the right way, as Psalm 107 says. And look at the amazing things that came to pass in Moses' personal guidance. When Pharaoh's daughter, for start, came down bathe in the river. Pharaoh's daughter. That she's well aware of the will of her father, that the Hebrew children should be destroyed, the boys, that is. And yet she's touched by this weeping child in the little ark of Bullrush. But we don't read anything about this from the lips of Moses, but some of our choicest memories go right back as far as we can remember, can't they? As far as you can remember, you may well remember some of the little things in your early life that soften your heart. Moses never referred to it. That it was God's gracious overruling hand and purpose. And that guiding pillar and cloud got larger and larger in importance, not of course in size, When they got into the wilderness, there, that's all they had. But they had none. Now look at God's amazing providences. The wonder working hand of God in our lives. And you have got to say of them that you had nothing to do with it. It was the overruling hand of God that brought it about. It was revealed. The revelation of these things in providence is gradual. Very gradual. Or sudden, of course, in some cases, but a gradual discovery that this is the right thing to do, the right way to go. And subsequent events bring confirmation. But how troubled you may be, Moses was, wasn't it? We read Stephen's apology last Sabbath concerning the life of Moses when he intervened between the two warriors that were fighting. And it was the means of him fleeing into Egypt. Or rather, I mean into the wilderness. Leaving Pharaoh's palace, never to return. Things that are revealed become wonderful providence. Now that providence contains in it the inner revelations of God's purposes of love and mercy to you. That'll be doubly, doubly wonderful, won't it? They may seem all awry. They did to Moses. The very first place they came to for water, they found was bitter, waters of Marah. And all the mischievous things which the Israelites did in the desert, and so with providence. It is plain sailing, isn't it? But these secret things now you look back then, take a retrospective view of what, 10 years? Yes, that'll do. Go back 10 years of your life. See where you are today. What has happened in the intervening period? How different is it? What has God revealed? Has He unfolded a purpose of love and mercy? Have you been in deep sorrow? Have you been in bereavement, like Ruth was? Have you feel your life is ruined? Have you felt that everything has gone directly contrary to you? And are we still going to say of this that He maketh no mistake? All the deep mysteries of this pathway are far too intricate for me even attempting to trace out. But you will know your own pathway. And it belongs belongs to you. It's yours. Now, whose hand is it? Now, if I'd like to know, I'd expect you would. Let us put it another way. Whose hand do you believe is in it? Who do you feel has brought you thus far? Why are you where you are and what you are? Why shouldn't you have gone an entirely different course? And why should your course now be so set as the mariner's compass? You cannot alter it. And shall I add this? Would not, if you could. Things that are revealed, guided direction, he led them forth by the right way. Right way. Now, his next point in all this was his constant need for communication with God. God didn't give him a map and a timetable and say that he would be there at a certain time and day. He didn't tell him what the menu would be for 6 weeks ahead. He didn't tell him what rebellious people there would be, and even how Miriam, his sister, would rise up against him, or Aaron, his brother, and say, look, you have no right to do this. He let them forth day by day. And that daily leading is revealed to us in the Gospel as the vital part of the Christian walk, sufficient unto the day. And this leading is still promised and still revealed. And if there were no such thing as divine leading, then our hearts would indeed sink. That Moses had to pray, shall I say, to put it in holy language, his way along. He had such problems, and they were so important, and he realized the importance of them, that they often sunk him in a place where he questioned God's dealings with him. If now I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy glory, he says on one occasion. And the Lord caused all his goodness. He promised to cause all his goodness to pass before him in the way. You know much about this reading as I do, how Moses had to beg his way along. Now how strange a part in your circumstances are absolutely like this. You see, you may have known from a child that you should pray. You may have heard your parents, and you may have been brought up under the truth or something else. You know that contact with Jehovah is a possibility. Now you've got to do it. You've got to do it. You've got to commit your will. remark to you that not another soul that you call in to your system to guide your footsteps. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? That's where you may be today. And yet, under divine leading, precious leading, as some of us have been, when we have said that very thing, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, fainteth not, neither is weary, there's no searching of his understanding. You read it in Isaiah's prophecy. What are you going to say to this, then? Things that are revealed belong in a very precious way. It is just one thing with regard to God's gracious leading of his servant Moses. Moses had to pray his way along. Then he had to stand in the breach. There's time to say a word on this. There was rebellion in the camp. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rose up against him and said, look, you take too much upon yourself. There was painful opposition. And Moses had to walk through it. And God called them to the door of the tabernacle tent, and there the earth opened and swallowed these men up as a most solemn judgment. What William Huntington calls the naked bow of God. And naked it was indeed when these were removed from this part. You may have very solemn opposition up against you. Very solemn. Opposition that brings you to that place that unless the Lord appear for you, then all in your judgment will be lost. God revealed how he could silence the enemies of Moses, put them to shame, how, cast them into hell, for the earth opened and swallowed them up. Tremendous thing, you know, if you think about it. Strike terror in the hearts of those who saw it. But so it did. In this, therefore, Moses is speaking from experience. So am I, in my little meekness. It is this that matters, therefore, with regard to the things which are revealed. Can't go back over it. Moses must go on. And then he's so irritated and annoyed at the waters of Meribah that he sins grievously. Must we bring water out of this rocky rebel? God told him to speak to the rock and he strikes it. And the poor dear man is penalized. Honey. God says to him, you shall never enter the promised land, Moses. And he carried that with him the rest of his life. And God deals with his people. He reveals his purpose. We can see why Moses wasn't allowed in the land of Canaan. Typically, the gospel knows nothing about the law except the fulfilled law. We do not take Moses into the gospel to say, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. The law is fulfilled by Christ. And that law is doubly honored by God's people. They don't say, oh, well, I can do that right now. They're doubly bound by the cord of divine love. To honor God's ancient law fulfilled in Christ. Did Christ honor it? Did he make it honorable? So to say. But not meritoriously. His merits alone are those which prevail. So with the thing that is revealed now, we see gracious Moses. As he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus and spoke of his death. Moses, who never entered the promised land, the type of the law Christ offered, which is now revealed to us in the gospel as abundantly fulfilled. And if you're not under the law, says that gracious man, Paul, you're not under it. And yet people say, but you are under it. See, they don't like Israel here. God, Moses said, God has to give you an eye to perceive, an ear to hear. What he's doing with you. You don't understand it. And so with the gospel, how many there are who say, yes, but we are under the law. We've got to live according to the law. Of course we have. But not meritoriously. You just cannot go out and commit adultery and wipe your mouth and say, like the whore does, ha ha, it is nothing, can you? To quote the scripture? Of course you can. Why not? Because, and only because, and always because that law is fulfilled in Christ, and break it you would never. And preserved by his grace, you do not. Thus we see the combination of the ancient law of Moses, and still it says to the people, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, for the things that are revealed belong. But in these scattered remarks, I hope there may be some seed falls to the ground. Like I'm sure you are not the slightest thought of uttering one of them.